Once again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, let us now hear the inspired word of God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this afternoon. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here working in our minds and hearts and directing our ways to keep your statutes once again. We pray, Father, that you would help us to live consistently with the new life that you've given us in Christ. Help us to live based on what you have done for us. Help us to be the new people that you have made us. And we'll give you thanks for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is crazy to think that at one time, everyone in this room was a baby. We were all babies at one time, loved and cared for by our parents. And now here we are as kids and adults who are much bigger. What accounts for this great change? How did we go from infant to adult, or from infant to larger kid? Answer: growth. That's what happened. We were born and then we began to grow. We grew even in our mother's womb. We grew and we continue to grow to become the people that we are today, physically. Now, the same thing happens in the spiritual realm as well. That there is a point in time in which we are born again. The Holy Spirit comes and applies the word of the gospel and brings us to life, resurrects us from the dead spiritually, and breathes new life into us spiritually. And once that happens, from that point forward, God's plan for us is growth. It's for us to go from an infant spiritually to a young adult spiritually, to a grown and mature adult spiritually. This is God's plan. His plan for you is spiritual growth. Now, God's plan is our salvation, for sure. He came, Jesus came, in order to save us from our sins. But sometimes we forget that Jesus did not come merely to get us into heaven and get us out of hell. That's involved, of course, and that's very important. But Jesus came to give us new life and to cause us to grow into the people that he wants us to be spiritually. We're here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're looking at the first three verses, and we're going to focus our attention here on growth, the idea of spiritual or Christian growth as Peter lays it out in the first three verses. We're going to look at two basic things as we study these first three verses. Number one, we're going to look at the negative side of things. We grow by removing. We grow by getting rid of certain things. That's in verse 1. And then positively, on the other side, we grow by desiring the Word. By desiring the Word of God, that which God used to bring us to life, we're to desire that same Word and by that to grow into the people that the Lord wants us to be. Now, we've covered the first chapter, obviously, of 1 Peter here, and let's recap where we've been. Peter has laid out here in chapter 1 the greatness of salvation. He has told us of the wonderful things that God has done for those who believe in Christ. He has chosen us. He has given us his love before the foundation of the world. He has revealed the salvation of Christ in the Old Testament. The prophets spoke about it. They investigated it. They looked into it. It was revealed to them that this salvation that they spoke of was for us. It was for a future generation. So Peter has laid out the greatness of redemption and what Jesus has done by dying and rising again for our salvation. He has also joined with that exhortation to lead a new kind of life. Because of redemption, because of what God has done for us, we are now to lead a different life, a new life. Because we're redeemed, we now must live in a way that recognizes the preciousness of the redemption that we have received. And so Peter says in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because of what has been done for you, now you must be obedient children. You must lead a holy life. You must be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And we saw Peter weave these two things together, right? He talked on the one hand about what has been done for us, and he also talked about what we must do in response to what God has done for us. And he has constantly intertwined these two things, what has been done for you and what you must now do as a result of what God has done. Now, we've got chapter and verse divisions in our Bible, and those can be helpful in certain ways. Sometimes they can be a bit unhelpful because they disconnect our mind. And we think that 1 Peter 1:25 is one thing and 1 Peter 2:1 is something entirely different. That's not true. Peter's writing a letter here, and there's a flow of thought that began in chapter 1 and continues on into chapter 2. And you see that through the first word of chapter 2, verse 1. What is it? It's wherefore or therefore. What does that mean? Well, as we've talked about it many times, that is the author's way of bringing things to a conclusion or an application. Peter has told us all of these things in chapter 1, and now he says, because of all these things, you must do a certain thing. You must respond to the truth that I've given you in a certain way. There are a couple of other links between what we saw in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, and what we have here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. One of those links is the idea of the word. Go back to chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, Peter says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the what? By the word of God. The gospel preaching came, the word of the gospel came, and you were born again through the word of the gospel. Now, chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes or infants desire the sincere milk of what? Of the word. So you see the word connecting what Peter had been talking about at the end of chapter 1 and what he is talking about now here at the beginning of chapter 2. You also see the connection with the idea of birth and growth. Again, chapter 1, verse 23, being born again. What is that? That's new life. Makes you think of an infant, of a conception, of a child being born. And then chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes or infants desire the sincere milk of the word. So you have this idea of new life and growth that is connecting both of these sections. Okay, we focused our study of this section, verses 1 through 3, on the idea of spiritual growth. Let's see now where we got this from in the text. Verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. This is what you're to do. This is Peter's command. Desire the word. You're to desire it like a baby would the mother's milk. But notice the purpose. What is the purpose for desiring the word? It's at the end of verse 2. That you may grow thereby. That little word that expresses purpose. This is the purpose for getting rid of the sins of verse 1 and desiring the word in verse 2. It is so that we will grow, so that we will grow spiritually. So that's where we got that idea from. Also, Peter comes back and uses the same word, the same idea of growth, at the end of his second letter. Listen to 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, Peter uses the word grow here in verse 2. This is the purpose. This is what he is talking about with his audience here, spiritual growth. And that's what we focus on here. One of the things that was emphasized at the church we came from in Greensboro, and it was a good emphasis, was spiritual growth, was the need for all Christians to grow in their spiritual lives, in their knowledge of Christ, their obedience to Christ, every area of life to be transformed. Through spiritual growth, through growing in your knowledge of God and how He wants you to live and how He wants you to conduct your life. Now, this can be hard for us because The older we get, the more set we are in our ways. Right? Anybody in here set in their ways? You don't have to raise your hand. We know who you are. No. It's everybody. We're all set in our ways to a certain degree. And many of us don't like change. And we resist change. And maybe we think, I don't need to change. There's no need for me to grow. And remember that growth means change. You can't have one without the other. You can't grow and remain the same. It doesn't work that way. And so this is a foreign concept to some people. The concept of spiritual growth. And that's unfortunate. It's a foreign concept to some Christians because they think of Christianity in terms of initial conversion and salvation. Right? What do we believe in Jesus for? Well, we want to be forgiven. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. Right? So we take care of business. We take care of this salvation thing. We, you know, get baptized or we pray a prayer or we go down to the altar or whatever it is people do. And what are we looking for? We're looking for God to take care of this matter of heaven and hell and deal with it for us. And we think that's all there is to it. We think once we've got that taken care of, we're done. And that's all that God wants for us. But it is simply not true. That's not true. God did not send His Son merely to rescue you from hell and get you into heaven. His purpose is greater than that. His purpose is broader than that. So we must not think that spiritual growth is for other people. Maybe it's for those really zealous people, or maybe it's for younger Christians. If they want to grow, that's great. But I'm the same. I've always been the same, and I'll always be this way. Now, our old pastor used to say that if your testimony is, I haven't changed in the last 30, 40 years, you've got a problem. And he was right about that. Because he had met so many people that he tried to exhort and encourage. You need to do this differently. You need to live differently in this area of your life. And their response to him was, I've always been like this. I can't change now. I've been doing the same behavior for forever. And so this concept is foreign to many people, but it should not be foreign to us as believers. Because it is obviously God's will. Here it is, right here in Scripture, right? Desire the Word. Why? So that you may grow. What does that tell you? It's God's will for you to grow. Let me give you some areas in which you are to grow. You are to grow in your knowledge of the Bible. How many experts in Holy Scripture do we have here this afternoon? You say, well, you, Pastor Nathan. No. I'm not an expert. I have to study. I have to think. I have to pray. I have to work in order to understand the Bible and present it to you each week. And you may think, good, that's your job. You ought to do that. But guess what? It's your job too. Do you need to grow in your knowledge of the Bible? Do you know everything there is to know about Holy Scripture? No. So there's room for growth, right? There's room for you to open your Bible, to come to church and learn the Word of God better. Is there room for you to grow in your prayer life? Is your prayer life all that it could be or should be? I don't know about you, but most of the time, I have to discipline myself to pray. I have to say no to this and sit in the chair and pray. And seek God's face. So even I, as your pastor, as one of your elders, I have to grow in prayer. And you do too. I know you do. Because you're just like me. We're human beings and we struggle to pray sometimes. And we need to grow in that particular area. What about your marriage? If you're married. Is there any room for improvement in your marriage? No. I know none of you would have anything that you might need to improve upon. No, we all need improvement in our marriage. If you are married and you're still breathing, there's room for improvement. Just ask your spouse. If your response to that question is, nah, I'm fine. Nope, not going to change. No, it's been this way for a long, long time. Ask your spouse how they feel about that. I feel quite differently about it, right? Well, I've got a list of things maybe you could work on. What about evangelism? Could you grow in your sharing of the gospel with other people? Are there people in your life who need to know about Jesus? And maybe you haven't told them? Or maybe you've struggled to tell them? Maybe God's brought some new people into your life and you haven't told them yet. Do you need any growth in that area? You do. And so do I. We all need growth in sharing the gospel. Is there any room for growing in giving? And I mean money. Is there any room for you to improve in taking the padlock off your wallet and creaking that thing open and giving, not just to the church, but to the poor, to those who have needs, to people in your own life who are having problems and need your support and help? I think there is. And on we could go. Plenty of room to grow, right? And here we have the command, the exhortation to grow. And this is what God wants us to do. Now, what do we expect in the Christian life? We should expect growth, not perfection. Let me say that again. We should expect growth and not perfection. You will not be sinlessly perfect in your evangelism, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your Bible knowledge, whatever it is. You will not be perfect. You won't be perfect in putting sin to death and living righteously. You will not be perfect at it. You will not be perfect until you die and go to heaven or Jesus returns and glorifies you. It will not happen until that time. Now, that's important because sometimes we get in our heads that we should be perfect. Now, there's a difference between striving for perfection. Right? We don't set the bar way down here and say, OK, well, I'm just going to try to hit it here because I can't get it up here. No, the bar is where it is. God's standard is perfection, and we ought to be driving toward that. But what we must understand as we do so is we don't expect perfection from ourselves. What we do expect is growth. We do expect to make some progress in the Christian life and in all the different areas of the Christian life. Now, we may take two steps forward and one back sometimes. You ever done that? You ever made some progress in your Christian life? And then 2 days later, you feel like you've come back here again. Sure, but we don't give up. We keep going, right? We see, for example, a young plant, maybe a sapling. What do we expect from that sapling if it's healthy and not dead? We don't expect it to go from this tall to that tall overnight. What do we expect it to do? We expect it to have some green on it. We expect it to have some signs of life, and we expect it to grow. Maybe we expect it to grow from here to here. Maybe it's just a little bit, but it's growth nonetheless. So now the question for you and for me is this. Are you growing? Are you growing in your Christian life, or are you stagnant? Are you in the same place in your Christian life where you were 5 years ago, where you were 3 years ago, or 1 year ago? Or are you answering the call of 1 Peter 2:2 and desiring the word so that you can grow? Matthew Henry puts it this way. Growth and improvement in wisdom and grace are the design and desire of every Christian. All spiritual means are for edification and improvement. The word of God, rightly used, does not leave a man as it finds him, but improves and makes him better. That's what should be happening in our Christian lives. We should be desiring the word, and it should be changing us. It should be shaping us and molding us and growing us into the people God wants us to be. Now, let's just begin to talk about verse 1 now and how we go about growing. First of all, we go about growing by removing things. By getting rid of things. Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. We must begin to grow spiritually, or if we are going to grow spiritually, it requires the removal of certain practices, certain sinful habits, certain behaviors that must be ended. They must cease. Now, we're familiar with this from gardening, right? How many of you have a garden? A number of you, maybe most of you, have a garden. You know, in order to garden, in order to get things to grow, what do you have to do? You have to remove things. What kind of things do you remove in order to get your garden to grow? Well, you remove weeds, right? And you've got to work at it. You've got to stay at it because those weeds, it's like they're working 24/7 all the time. They're out there growing and sprouting. You're trying to get your little plant to grow and everything around it, the weeds are just taking off like nobody's business. What do you have to do? You got to remove that stuff. If you don't remove those weeds, it's going to choke out your plant and your plant's not going to be able to grow properly. Or you've got to remove bugs. You got to deal with those bugs that creep into your garden and try to eat your plants. So we're familiar with growing things by removing things. And that's the idea here, verse 1. You've got to remove these sins. Now, it's interesting to note the agreement here between the two great apostles, Peter and Paul. This is why Mike read for us Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what Peter says one more time here in verse 1. And then we'll read Paul again, see the agreement between the two. 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Now listen to Paul in Ephesians 4. That you put off or lay aside concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Isn't that neat? Peter and Paul speak the same language. They speak the same language of the Christian life, of sanctification, we might say. You got to put things off. You got to lay things aside and you've got to take up other things. The term that is translated laying aside is a word that can be used literally of taking off garments, of taking off clothing, like something that's soiled, for example, something that's dirty. What do? You take off that old garment, that dirty garment, and you lay it aside in order to take up something new, a fresh piece of clothing, a clean piece of clothing. That's the idea. What are we doing? We're taking off these sins and we're putting on new righteous practices. Now, Peter gives us a list of specific sins that we are to lay aside. Now, we're not going to go into them today. We don't have the time. So we just want to introduce this and then we'll go into them specifically next Sunday. Peter gives us five sins that we are to lay aside. They are malice, guile or deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking or slander. Okay, so these are the five sins that he wants us to lay aside. Now, what are some of the first things that come to mind when you hear the word sin or wickedness? Maybe it's something like adultery or murder or theft or something like that. We often tend to think in terms of what we might call big sins, the really bad ones. At least that's how we think about it sometimes. But what about these things? Are these things sins that come to mind? Things that you see as sin? Often when we think of sin, we think of these big, quote unquote, sins like murder and adultery. But what about the things that Peter lists here? These are what we might call respectable sins. You know what I mean by that? These are the kinds of sins that we practice and we feel okay about doing it. And we do it and we even make excuses for it. We will justify it. Maybe we'll say, well, here's why I'm doing this. And we offer our explanation. Whereas we wouldn't do that if we were caught red-handed robbing the bank or cheating on our spouse or something like that. Now, these things may not be, you know, the blackest of sins in the minds of people, but they are sins nonetheless. And moreover, these are the opposites of brotherly love. Remember what we were commanded to do in verse 22, chapter 1. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is what we're called to do. Love each other. Now come to chapter 2, verse 1. And these are all the things that are going to ruin that. These are all the ways not to love each other. Is to have malice in your heart. Is to practice deceit or dishonesty. Is to be a hypocrite. Is to envy your brothers and sisters in the church. Is to slander and speak bad about others in the Christian church. Remember that Peter is writing to Christians who are part of churches. Now, certainly these truths apply on an individual level and in society. You shouldn't be deceitful here or out there. And if you're doing business out there in the world, so to speak, you should be honest. But Peter is writing to Christians, and I think the primary application is here with us, inside the four walls of the church, so to speak, with the people sitting next to you. This is where we are to lay aside these sins. Because it is these very things that harm so many churches. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't go to church because of all the what there? Hypocrites or hypocrisy. Oh, it just so happens that's one on the list here, right? Hypocrisy. Well, the reason why, that is an excuse, by the way. It's an excuse, and it's not a good excuse. It's not a valid excuse to say, well, I don't go to church anymore because of the hypocrites. No, you belong in the church. Everybody belongs in the church. Everybody is obligated to repent of their sins, trust in Christ, and be a part of the church. So that's an excuse. But the reason why the excuse works for some people is because there often is hypocrisy in the church. Hence the need for Peter to say, lay it aside. Your temptation to be a hypocrite, your temptation to be dishonest, your temptation to talk bad about other people, lay it aside. Because these are the very things that will keep you from loving each other, that will ruin your brotherly love and will harm the church. You only need to engage in these respectable sins to ruin the church. There are so many churches whose witness is ruined, whose fellowship is marred, and whose power is sapped by tolerating sins like these. We all have stories of people who left the church or the faith because of things like this. So we must not take these things lightly. We must be serious about growing spiritually, and first and foremost here, laying aside these sins that do hinder us from growing the way God wants us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reminder today to grow. We ask, Father, that you would help us to grow. We pray for grace to lay aside these sins that we often excuse or justify. And we ask, Father, for grace to desire the Word, to desire the pure milk of the Word so that we will grow. Oh, Lord, we need to grow. We all do. There are sins in our lives. There are shortcomings, flaws, areas where we need to mature, and we pray that you would help us to do exactly that, to mature, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ our Savior, to grow in obedient Christian living. We ask for your help, Lord, with these things, as we know we can't do it on our own. You are the one who caused us to be born again, and we know that you are the one who will cause us to grow. And so we ask for that, Lord, and we pray that you would give us strength and help us as we seek to do so, even this very week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.